correct me if I'm wrong, but you can be an actively gay female atheist who eats scallops wrapped in bacon with blood sausages for Shabbat kind of rabbi, but you can't be a messianic Jewish rabbi. Am I right? Did I get it right? Okay, I thought so. I just want to make sure, because I've been hearing a lot of talk. I want to make sure I'm on the right page. So, you know, you can say God doesn't exist and you're still a good Jew, but if you say Jesus is the Messiah, you're out of the fold. Just want to, am I clear? Am I right? Is that right? I think I'm right. Because what I read is if you do believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, that you are, and I quote, a disgrace, offensive, an outrage, a fake rabbi, unacceptable, disappointing, you practice faux Judaism. Right. So I was wrong, right? It's right that I'm wrong. So this is what happened. For those who know, I'm a little extra peppy today because David slept from 8 to 7, which was fantastic. It really was amazing. It's a real gift from God. That was truly sacred rest. So there was the horrible thing that happened in Pittsburgh, but then it was a few days later, Vice President Pence went out to pay honor and tribute to them, and there was a Jewish woman from Michigan who picked this man, Lauren Jacobs, a Messianic rabbi, to speak at the rally. And needless to say, it caused huge outrage in the Jewish community. Personally, I think it wasn't the best decision. Just because, look, the people are in mourning, you're bringing a controversial person. She claimed it was for ecumenical reasons. I mean, I thought it was fascinating that here's a Jewish woman running for Congress, and she picked a Messianic rabbi to speak. But it caused a big outcry. But if you like the words that I quoted earlier, what the man did in Pittsburgh, that's a disgrace, offensive, and outrage. A guy saying, I believe in Jesus the Messiah, is hardly comparable to such. But what I want to talk to you today about is really the heart of the matter. And to inform you the fact that we're not fighting a fair fight. And we're not fighting a logical fight. Oftentimes we're going to encounter stuff that doesn't make sense. You really think like you're living in like one flew over the cuckoo's nest. And they think they're speaking completely logically. And you look at them and say, are you serious? Really? And this often comes from a lot of people who preach tolerance, diversity, multiculturalism, acceptance. And yet you say, I'm Jewish and I believe in Jesus. No, no, we'll accept everybody, but not you. What did I do? We have to also understand that there are spiritual forces here and that this is demonic. It's demonic. This isn't just about you and me. There's a whole other world that many of us have never seen. Remember, there's a story of the prophets and kings. And Elisha says, you know, God show, or I think it's Elijah, one of the two, one of the big E's, says, God show my servant that there are angels in chariots behind the scenes fighting for us. Elisha, thank you. So he shows them that there's a whole battle going on that they don't even see in this world. And at least from the dark perspective, they don't play by rules. And even they make up their own rules. And frankly, they're not interested in truth. They're interested in deception. And they also have this crafty lie which says, if you follow the dark side, you'll see clearly than those unenlightened religious people. But how can that which is dark make light? You need light to be able to see, not darkness. Whereas, however, for God, darkness is as light, but for those who are blinded by darkness, the enemy, light is darkness. There's a system, and it's a twisted, yeah, it may have the portrayal somewhat of wisdom and enlightenment. But at best, it's human wisdom, and human wisdom compared to the wisdom of God is nothing. It's foolishness. That's not to say that a wise man is foolish, but it's saying that when you compare to God, you really got nothing on him. I want to start here. I have a few scriptures. Sorry I don't have a PowerPoint, but I have. Let's start with 1 Corinthians 1, 24, starting in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 24. The purpose of this message is to one, bring you to understand what we're up against, and two, to equip you to speak to them as effectively as possible. The fact is, I mean, I kind of spoil it. You can't win everybody. And what gives me hope is that even Rabbi Shaul, when he would speak to people, is not everybody believed him, Jewish or non-Jewish. I mean, I think it's fair to say, as far as humans are concerned, he's probably the smartest person, he would be the smartest person in this room. But it just shows you that it's not, again, according to human wisdom, but it has to take the Spirit to really get the job done. But that doesn't let us off the hook. So again, 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jewish and Greek people, Messiah, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I know I come into it, it's the part of the story has begun here. But the point is that the Messiah is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's really important to know that you don't have to go to Harvard to know the wisdom of God. It doesn't mean if you go to Harvard, great, good for you. But the point is that ultimately what it boils down to is you have to know the Messiah, who is the power and wisdom of God. That means if you know him, you got a leg up on everybody else. Verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Is God foolish or weak? God forbid. The point is, even if God had a degree of lessness, weakness, foolishness, it would still be better than what Stephen Hawking said or what Einstein said or Socrates said. For you see your calling, brothers and sisters, that not many are wise according to human standards, not many are powerful, and not many are born well, meaning it doesn't matter what family you've been born into. It doesn't matter what school you've gone to. That's just not to say that all believers are dumb. Don't misunderstand me. Or that you have to be uneducated to receive the Lord, which a lot of people accuse religious people of being. There are many brilliant people who've come to believe in the Lord, but the ultimate is you don't rest your faith and your trust in your position, what family you've been born into. Just because someone has a PhD doesn't make them smart. Means they have a degree. But you could meet somebody who doesn't have a degree and who could show up everybody else because of the power of God. 27, yet God chose the foolish things of the world so he might put shame to the wise. And this is important because ultimately, no matter where we've been born into, no matter what we learn, no matter where we've been, in the eyes of God, we're all fools. But it takes the Spirit for us to see that. And once we have seen that, God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. Why? He chose 28, in the second part of 27, and God chose the weak things of the world so he might put to shame the strong, and God chose the lowly and despised things of the world, the things that are as nothing, so he might bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human might boast before God. This is what it comes down to, is that God is to be exalted and man is to be humbled. And God lifts up. Look at Moses. He called Moses to speak before the most powerful man in the world at that time. And he said, I have a heavy tongue. I can't speak well. He said, don't worry. I'll be with you. Go through the history of the people whom God has chosen. This is not the Ivy League alumni list. But look at what he did through them because they trusted in him and his power worked through them. Verse 30, but because of him, you are in Messiah Yeshua, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and holiness and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in Adonai, which comes from Jeremiah 9, which says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, the rich man boast in his riches, the strong man boast in his strength, but he who's going to boast in me. Because that's where all those things come from. Because at the end of the day, when you're going to go stand before God, he's going to say, really? Remember, you ever read the end of Job? God doesn't respond to his cries and his pleas. He says, where were you when I established the world? Where were you? We have to put God in his proper perspective. And that's why also often in the beginning I was saying, when we come before the presence of God, yes, we're close and we're intimate, but look how great and awesome he is. Really going to stand up and say, we know better than he? No, we're going to bow down and say, we love you and we worship you and we give you glory and honor. Use me to establish your kingdom. God has all the answers. We may not at this moment, but God does. And he, more importantly, as he sees the heart of the issue, we have to see one of the important things you guys understand today is you have to see past the flesh and get into the heart. What is really going on here? Because really, often, as Yeshua says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when people are talking, they may the words, you have to listen beyond what the words are saying and get to what's really going on. Because it doesn't matter how eloquently or how wisely they state it, what's really happening here? We continue in 2 Corinthians 10, beginning of verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful through God for the tearing down of strongholds. This word, their reasonings for why they say what they do. We are tearing down false arguments and every high-minded thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Messiah, ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. And look and continue. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident in himself that he belongs to Messiah, let him reconsider that just as he belongs to Messiah, so also do we. This is not so important right here. You'll see what's important. For even if I boast a little more about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for tearing you down, I will not be put to shame. The point here is that even when we speak to these people, even if they're spewing at us, the point is to build them up and not to tear them down. You're not to go to them and say, you're wrong. This is wrong. What you're saying is lies. That's stupid. How could you think that way? Of course I'm Jewish. How could you even say that? That's not going to get you anywhere. The point is to build them up by speaking the truth in love, that they would be led to repentance and come unto life. Now, again, you can't control the outcome. But your goal is, ultimately, the mission is bring them to repentance by speaking the truth. That's what we're supposed to do. Because they're not even worried about truth. And it's our job is to give it to them. But it's not always as straightforward as you might think. Because God knows all and he can change all. We have to speak the truth. It's to show them the truth that they would see that they are walking in blindness and darkness and they would come unto light. Let's go further. 1 Corinthians 4. Now I'm jumping around a little bit. 1 Corinthians 4, if you need the references, I'd be happy to share them with you. 1 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 18. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord is willing, and I will find out not the talk of those who are puffed up, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist of talk, but of power. For what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? And what did we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 1? What's the power of God? Anybody listening? What's the power of God? The Messiah. And this goes in line a lot with what we've been saying today is that we need to be filled up with the power of God because that's ultimately what it comes down to. It's power versus power. It's not words. And the more we're filled up with Messiah, the more the power of God resides within us so that what we do say is filled with the power of God. And how do you get the power of God? By being in his presence. By knowing him. By loving him. By, as he said multiple times, abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in me. Buy an apartment for me. You can do nothing. Abide in me. Abide in my love. Know my word. Know me. Listen to me. Be with me. Walk with me. Pursue me. So when you go to people, that the power of God is just, it's mighty and strong, and it goes out and it says, listen, I know what you're saying, but you need to meet the man, because he puts everything in perspective. We're not listening to their words. We're listening to their power. Yeshua knew this. How often you watch Yeshua, so he would have been a great lawyer, because he would say one thing and he would say, well, let's go over this way. Let me move the argument a little bit. How often Yeshua knew the heart of the matter. And oftentimes even people would say one thing and they would say, but they would say to themselves, or said he knew the intent of their heart. How about the time when Yeshua's sitting at the Pharisee's house, Simon, in Luke 7, and a woman, he's eating dinner with this man, and this woman comes in and washes his feet with perfume. And he said, and it says in the text, he said to himself, if this guy's really a prophet, I mean, doesn't he know who's touching him? And Yeshua knew it. And he could have said, yeah, of course I'm a prophet. How dare you think little of me? And of course I know who this woman is. But doesn't he say to her, let me tell you a parable. And he compares two people, one who has a big debt, one who has a little debt. And he says, who would love more? So the one who was forgiven a big debt. This woman's got a lot of sin. And she's experienced the love of God, the forgiveness of God. She's loving. I've not come to heal the sick. He twists it around. He's always moving things around to get to the heart of the matter. When some men brought the woman caught in adultery to Yeshua, he said, what's the ruling? They knew what it was. They knew it and he knew it. They were trying to trap him. So he says, all right, I think they really plotted the whole thing. This is why he says this. He says, okay, you plotted this. You got this woman here. You let the man go. But now you come over here. He says, fine, you know what the law is. Who's without sin? You go first. He bypasses the whole trap, and he speaks to their heart and says, yeah, this woman is caught in sin. You ever been caught in sin? And then they just walk away. Other times he's walking through the fields, his disciples are hungry, they start to pick grain. Yes, if they had been plowing for business, they would have been violating Shabbat. But they took a couple things because they're hungry, and they say, what they're doing, what's unlawful for Shabbat? And he completely doesn't even answer them. He says, well, look, you know, the priests, they're working in the temple, they're violating Shabbat, but they've given permission to do so. When David was hungry, the priest gave him the showbread, which was unlawful for him to eat. He's showing him, he says, don't, and you should learn what the passage is, that I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Meaning that sometimes you have to see beyond what you're looking too myopically at the situation. Look a little bit bigger. And also, he says to them, look at in front of whom you're speaking. I'm the Lord of Shabbat. I know what's going on. And he often leaves, when Yeshua speaks to people, he often leaves them hanging. Gives them time and place to think. Like, listen to what I got to say. Mull it over. Think about it. Think about what I'm saying. He doesn't beat on people. Now, there are times when you have to just get straight. I mean, his own disciple said, no, don't go sacrifice yourself. And he says to his own disciple, get behind me, Satan. Then he dropped it. There's a time and place for everything. But again, even with Peter, He knew that Peter was speaking out of a place that the enemy was giving him to speak. Don't go. He said, no, I'm not listening to this nonsense. He didn't even address what Peter was saying. He got to the heart. What is the motive of why you're saying this? He said, what you're speaking is not of God. And sometimes even Yeshua used logic. When he was accused of casting out demons, they said, oh, you're doing it in the name of Baal-Zebub. Right? The prince of demons. He said, well, let's think about this. So the guy who's causing the pain is casting out the ones causing the pain. Does that make sense to you? How can a house divided against itself stand? But know that if I've cast out these demons by the finger of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you. So sometimes you can use logic. Nothing wrong with being, you know, thinking about things and going, you know, going through arguments logically. Because often what they're going to say doesn't make sense at all. Like I read earlier. You could be the wackiest rabbi in the whole world. But as long as Jesus isn't there, you got to be like a carte blanche pass. That doesn't make sense. You have to ask yourself, what's the issue? What's really happening here? We have to be able to speak relevantly, and this inquires of us to be tuned in with the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to be prayed up in the morning. Like David was saying, how they prayed before they went out. So when they saw this man, they just knew how much it blessed him. We have to be filled with the wisdom of God, which we get through prayer, through being in time with the Spirit. You can't just go out there and say, I know the truth. You have to be filled with the Spirit of God. So when you talk to people, the Spirit's going to reveal the hearts of God, not these eyes. You have to see through the eyes of the Spirit. And this also requires us, we should be educated. And as Rabbi Michael is doing with the Beit Midrash, the discipleship class, learn. You should learn. We should be accountable. We should know what to say to people. We should study history. Because you have to ask yourself, yes, there is a history that in Jewish history, which is very unfortunate, that at a time when people said, if you want to believe in Jesus, you have to stop being Jewish. You have to leave the Jewish fold. I get it. That happened. It's very real, to the point of persecution. Like you couldn't practice, people, a lot of Spanish Jews had to hide whatever they did. Yeah, we're Catholic on the outside, but inside they'd go light Shabbat candles. It's unfortunate. We also have to realize that this is what happened. But it also has to come a point and say, all right, enough. We don't do that anymore. I mean, look at me. No one's hiding anything. What's the problem? Why? And you need to ask himself, why can't this man be a rabbi, a Jewish man, and believe in Yeshua? Why? And frankly, you'd be surprised what kind of answers or non-answers you get when you actually say why. And you could even then go further. Would you be willing to consider and talk with me about this? Are you going to ask him, do you even know who Jesus was? Do you even know what he said? I guarantee you they've never read the New Covenant or read anything about him. All they've just been told is that Jews don't believe in Jesus. Could you pass the ham sandwich, please? I mean, this is how it works. They want nothing. They know nothing about being Jewish or very little about being Jewish. And then they come out and say, oh, Jesus is the Messiah. Why not? We can't believe in Jesus and be Jewish. Why not? So my grandmother, who was an atheist, she could be Jewish, but I'm not. Why not? Talk to them. Speak to them. You know, see if you can develop a dialogue with them. The fact of the matter is, we have to remember that stick to Yeshua and listen to their heart. What's their hurt? What's their pain? Why are they saying these things? What's their goal? Sometimes people just want to be heard. And you can say, why are you saying that? I can see you're angry. Why are you angry? Did I offend you? Oh, no, you didn't offend me, so then why are you yelling at me? And you can ask them, what do you want? Because it's a childish kind of thing. When someone says, this is who we are by what we don't do. But you have to ask them, who are you according to what you do do? Because essentially what it comes down to with being Jewish is that you can do anything. The only thing that Jews agree upon is that you can't believe in Jesus. That's it. There's one thing. Everything else we disagree upon. You have to ask yourself, why? Why is this a problem? What do you actually stand for? And you can show them that Yeshua, most likely, because a lot of Jewish values are very biblical. Yeshua is for these things. And you want justice and righteousness. These will come through in Yeshua's kingdom when he comes to this earth. Not through the ACLU. It will come through Yeshua's kingdom. There are ways to find what you want and show them how that lines up with Yeshua, if it's biblical. If not, then guide them and say, is that really what you want? But use questions and speak to their hearts. Find out what their hearts are. Because when someone's actually listening to them, not just the words they're saying, they'll typically quiet down a little bit. And also I encourage you to find ways in which God is personally dealt in your life, because then it's personal. Now you're not dealing in the kind of ethereal, theoretical realm, but dealing with this. Who can say no? It's real. This is who I used to be. Now I trusted in Yeshua. Now this is who I am. What are you going to do? Tell me it didn't happen? Are there pains in life? Are there setbacks in your life? Or is there something holding back? Are there wrong things that you've done in your life that you just can't get rid of? You have vices, and can you sleep at night? I'll give you peace. But it's not going to come through giving to charity. It's going to come through trusting in Yeshua and serving God. I'm telling you, Yeshua is the answer. Period. There's always an answer. You may not have the words, and sometimes you can say, listen, I'm not the smartest, apologist. No one here is Dr. Brown. I wish I were, but it's just not quite there. But you don't have to be Dr. Brown. But you got to go be pumped up and filled up with the Spirit and know what God has done for you and go out there and share with people and say, look, you're hurting. You're in pain, and there's one who's come to heal you. What? Yes, he's come to heal you. He's healed me, and he'll heal you too. And he'll bring all the evil in this world. Well, eventually, it will go away. There will be a time when there will be no more shootings in synagogues, thank God. Because Yeshua will come to this earth, and he'll eradicate darkness. So if you're going to hope, you think it's going to get better because we do hashtags? I'm not trying to be, insensitive, but the point is that there's only one everlasting solution to this all. It's the heart of men. There's only one guy who can heal the heart of men. It's not legislation, and it's not good feelings. It's the man Yeshua, sent by God to change our hearts, to circumcise our hearts, to serve the living God. That's it. You have to understand that what we're up against. This is not logical. It's not fair. I've talked with anti-missionaries. It's unbelievable. It's getting sucker punched. And then when you finally block a punch, then they move to the other side and they sucker punch you over there. It's not an issue of truth. It's an issue of darkness and light. It's an issue of pain versus the healer. And we have the blessing and the privilege to go out there and say, there's a problem, and I know who's the one who can fix it. Will we, everybody listen? Unfortunately, no. We can still pray for them. But regardless, we need to pray and 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 pray. And worship. Spend time in God so that you're infectious. So you go out there and people see that you're different, that it's not about words, but it's about power. That the power and wisdom of God in Messiah Yeshua is in you, is in us. The world is getting darker, but God's light is getting brighter. And we have angels. God sends angels to protect us too. But we can trust in him, and we know that we seek the Spirit and ask for words to speak, that he will give it to us. We can see people's hearts and minister to their needs and give solutions to problems, healings to pain, justice to injustice. All these things are in the kingdom of God. And we are his emissaries, his messengers, to go out and tell this world what there is, and that there is hope. Let's pray.